Thank you, Joe, very much. Appreciate that. Thinking about the fact that we've been talking about prayer and we're supposed to be praying and talking to God as little children talks to their father. Our father is a pretty good example of who we should follow and how we should behave and how we should conduct ourselves. And even, once again, as parents, we're supposed to set that example for our kids, but we have a Heavenly Father that sets a wonderful, perfect example as we follow Him and we follow Jesus as He shows us the way that we need to go and the way we need to follow. So appreciate that reminder, Joe, very much this morning. Also want to thank you for your participation in the prime rib dinner we had Friday night. We actually had some folks show up on Saturday for the prime rib dinner. And I had to give them Randall's leftovers. They missed the day. But it was great. I want to thank Bob and Julie Bruce for their work in preparing the meal and stuff. It was just absolutely great. And so once again, thank you. You came, you participated, you gave a donation to the school. I want to just thank you for doing that. We had over $2,000 in donations. Don't know what the difference would be between the cost of the meal and the money that came in for that as well. But I want to thank you for your participation and your support. Hope you had a great, great, great night Friday night. Again, we've been talking about prayer. And this is going to kind of wrap up this particular series, and we're going to, again, review everything we've talked about and then add just a couple more things to this morning. And so much of this attitude of prayer, again, is the fact that the zillion things that I've learned as I've tried to present this to you, and one of the main ones is the humility part of things and considering yourself as a little kid. You know, coming to Jesus and bringing your request to Him. The other part is that a lot of great men and women of God who love God with all their heart did not get their prayers answered because God has a sovereign will. God has a permissive will. He has a plan. And just because I pray, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You know, God is the one who oversees all of this. And the main reason for prayer... The main reason for prayer is that I get to spend time with my Father. I get to spend time with God. Give Him a chance to talk to me, and give me a chance to talk to Him, pour out my heart to Him, spending time wanting to be with Him, wanting to spend time with Him. When Jesus started His public ministry, first thing He did, of course, that we know as far as miracles are concerned, after He announced that He was beginning His ministry, was the turning water to wine at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. But the very first time He went to Jerusalem, He immediately went to the temple and cleansed the temple, threw out the money changers. This would be Sadducees controlled the temple, and they were only interested in the money aspect of things. They cheated people in the buying of the sacrifice. They cheated people in the changing of money from the Greek money or the Roman money to the Hebrew money. And that's where you get the money changers. They're changing it from the Roman currency to Jewish currency. They had to do that before they would even let the people buy the inflated prices of the sheep or whatever the sacrifice was going to be. So they're literally cheating people out of their money, and they're doing it in the name of worship and religion and God's house and the temple. And God said, "You've made my house a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer." Opened the doors, invited the lame, the sick, and the blind to come on in. Children actually came in as well, and people were trying to forbid them from doing so, and He says, no, He says, they have perfect praise. Children have perfect praise. So God's house should be a place for blind, lame, sick, hurting, and children. God wants us to need Him, wants us to want Him. God exists, and we need Him. God exists, and it matters what He says. There's a lot of people, by the way, that believe that God exists, and they think that's enough. But you have to believe that God exists, and that it matters what He says, and it matters how you respond to Him, and that you need Him. Talked about giving, praying, and fasting. And again, all of these things, God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need the information. God doesn't need His arm twisted to help us and to bail us out. But this helps us build a relationship with Him. It's just between us and the Father. Spending time and depending on Him. It's not for public eye. It's not for earthly credit. It's not for trumpets to be sounded. And it's not because God needs our information. many Bible examples of unanswered prayer, but there's no example of someone who prayed and was not better off because he prayed. Every single example we have, that it's very, very clear that they prayed and God said no to their prayer. The people were still better off afterwards because they had spent time with God, they had talked to God, they knew what was going on. Prayer helps us understand. Prayer changes us. We talk. We listen. Again, this idea of bitter and better, and I don't know any better way to describe it than this. When tragedy or difficulty comes, and in your mind, in your tiny little itsy-bitsy brain, you say, you know what? I don't think this is right. I don't think this was fair. I don't think God loves me. I don't think God cares. I don't think that, you know, and you have a choice. You can slam the door in God's face and say, I've had it. That's it. I'm done with all this God stuff. Or you can fall on your knees and pray and continue to talk to God, and God will give you peace. And the fact is, you either get better or you become bitter. If you refuse to talk to God, then you'll become bitter about what has happened and what has taken place. He wants us to pray as little children to a dear Father. He's a perfect Father. Of course, sort of hard for us to imagine that because, number one, I am a father. I've had a father. Neither one of us were perfect. I watch my two sons who are fathers. We have a perfect Father. A perfect Father. What an awesome thing that is. Prayer is, again, wanting to spend time with God. You think of Adam and Eve as they spent time with God in the cool of the day. I do not think just in the garden. I think outside the garden as well. Enoch walked with God. And what does that mean exactly? Walked with God. Was there a glow image present? Was it? And it says the Lord took him. He was not, for the Lord took him. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses, no one like unto Moses who talked face to face, mouth to mouth with God. David, so desperate not to have the Holy Spirit taken from him, so desperate not to be in communication with God. And Paul, 3 years in the desert, just him and God. Talked about the idea of being as close to God as you choose to be. That's a question, or that's a statement. It immediately demands self-examination. You're as close to God as you choose to be. I honestly remember being in junior high school, and probably for the first time that I can really recall, being confronted with the thing of giving yourself completely to God. The Romans 12, 1 and 2, giving yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And it was presented as, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, I'll be anything you want me to be, I'll do anything you want me to do, I'll say anything you want me to say. And I remember hearing that and having bunches of people, we were in a camp setting, bunches of people around me, you know, going up and going forward and say that's what they wanted to do. And I kept thinking, go anywhere you want me to go, say anything you want me to say, do anything you want me to do, be anything you want me to be, and like, I was too scared to do it. Because I was afraid what he'd pick. I was afraid what he'd choose. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that step. I don't want to say that, because it's like, I really don't trust you, God, because you'll probably make me go someplace I don't want to go. You'll probably make me speak up at school, and I don't want to do that. I don't want people to single me out. I don't want to have to, you know. This idea, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, I'll do anything you want me to do, I'll be anything you want me to be, that's a big deal. That's a total commitment. That's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And I'm like, you know, I don't know. But we're as close to God as we choose to be. Are you afraid to get close to God? Are you afraid of what might happen? Afraid to get close to the one who loves you more than anybody else in the entire planet, in the entire world. And we're afraid of that for some reason. That's the Satan's lie. Spend time with God. In the closet, it says. Talk to him about everything and everyone. Read God's word. Think. Be quiet. Let it Let it sink into you. Think throughout the day of his love for us and all the stuff he's done. Don't keep God constantly on your mind and in your thoughts in regards to the thankfulness for what he's done. We talked about, why do you want to go to heaven? And again, I could list about 10 reasons before I get to the one that says, well, I want to see Jesus. I mean, certainly there's a curiosity factor. But ask me if I want to see my dad or I want to see Jesus. I'll get around to Jesus. Let's see dad first. You know? But have such a love with him, a love for him, that I really want to see my Savior first of all. To be that much in love with God, that heaven to me is, you know, and we talked about this again, heaven, if you want to describe it simply, heaven is where God is, hell is where God is not. And that should be all we need to know. Heaven's where God is, hell is where God is not. And just to see our Savior, first of all, Jesus is there. To be so much in love with him that this is what we want. Prayer on this planet gives us a longing and a yearning to see him and to be with him. To see him. Prayer must be according to his will. We looked at this last week. 1 John 5, I think it's up here. It should be up here. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so we talked about what that was all about. What is this according to his will? It really boils down to Father knows best. And it's not Robert Young, but it is Father knows best. All right. Test. How many know the reference? Robert Young, Father Knows Best. All right. You are certifiably old. Okay. Or you watch TV Land. All right. One of the two. All right. Those are the only two possibilities. Okay. Father knows best. Talk about the sovereign will of God. This is God's plan for us. Men or angels can't change that or interfere with that. We talked about Pharaoh. God said, I am going to take Israel out of Egypt. I am going to show myself a God to Pharaoh. Jonah, you are going to Nineveh. You are going to preach. The sovereign will of God, the moral will of God, we said that's a list of right and wrong. It's clear without question. It's what's written in God's word. We know this is right, this is wrong because God said so. That's his will. Once again, don't have to ask, you know, Lord, is it your will that I steal this money? You don't have to ask that. Okay, it's God's will that you do not, okay? Because that's the moral will of God. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the permissive will of God. It's the thing that God allows that sometimes we don't understand, we don't agree with. God operates on a greater good basis, whether we understand it or not. And again, Satan's lie is that we don't care, or God doesn't care, God doesn't love you. One of the references, or one of Satan's greatest lies is that God's will isn't appealing. Satan wants us to distrust the Lord. He wants us to be skeptical of God's plan for our life. Satan wants us to believe that God does not have our best interest at heart when it is exactly the opposite. God's plan always involves his love for us. We pray, we plead, we cry, we fuss, we beg, we plead some more. Please God, oh please God, we want. And God says no, and we're disappointed, and we're sad, and we're crushed, and we're brokenhearted, and we don't understand, and we say, why? But if you keep coming to him and listening to him, he knows what I want, he loves me, he knows what is best. Where I want to start today is I want to talk, continue on this idea of the will of God, but I want to talk about kind of the general will of God for all mankind. And then I want to talk about things that will increase the odds of your prayers being answered. Under knowing the idea that we've mentioned the fact that God does answer prayer, and sometimes God says, and sometimes God's answer to prayer is no, and we're better off when we do pray. But to increase the odds that God will answer your prayer, I've got the Bible has a few tips for you. Okay, but let's talk about first of all the will of God. Next slide, there, please. One more. The will of God for all of mankind involves salvation, sanctification, submission, and service. What does God want from you? God wants you to be saved. God wants you to live holy lives. God wants you to be submissive and humble in obedience to him. And God wants you to serve him, tell other people about him. It's not about us. So these are different things. Very clearly in God's word, these four things are brought out What God's will for your life is that you be saved. Okay? God's will for your life is you be sanctified. God's will for your life is that you be submissive, or you be a servant, have a humble heart, have a humble spirit, and then be involved with service. So about the salvation part, this is pretty easy. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, "This is good and pleases our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what he wants. Some people argue about the fact, well, when Jesus died on the cross, he only shed his blood for those who would put their faith and trust in him. Those people that he knew were going to refuse, he didn't shed blood for them. Well, guess what? I don't believe that for half a second. He died for the sins of the entire world, whether they accept him or do not accept him. He died for the sins of every man, every woman. And then we need to put our faith and trust in him. And that's what makes rejecting Christ so serious. He died for you. He suffered for you. He suffered pain and anguish on the cross. He suffered eternity in hell for you. And then you say, "No, I'm not interested." Wow. Wow. Okay? That's what makes this so serious, because he died for all. He wants men to be saved. The Lord is not slow, keeping his promise, as some men count or understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is merciful. He's long-suffering. He takes his time. It's like sometimes you wonder, what on earth is taking so long? If I ask you the question, did you accept Jesus Christ the very first time you heard the gospel message? I guess it's possible you did, but I know I grew up in church. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was about 10 years old. I know I heard the gospel message hundreds of times before that. I know there were times when I stood in the church, grabbed hold tightly to the pew, and I wasn't going to move because invitation wasn't coming. I'm like, "Oh, you know, please stop singing. I want this to be over with." How many times did I hear God's word before and hear the plan of salvation before I received it and accepted it? I don't know. Like I said, some of you may have been one, twice, what, you know, maybe the first time. I don't know. But God is merciful, and I'm thankful God waited for me. I'm thankful God is patient and he's long-suffering. It's like, "Okay, one chance, kid, here's a line, coming or not." Okay, it's like, no, man, I'm glad that God is long-suffering and he wants people to respond, he wants people to come to him. Message of salvation is this: God wants all men to be saved, and it starts out where we're all sinners. There's no question about that. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one." We're all sinners. Wages of sin is death. That's what the big deal is. We're all sinners. It's a big deal because if we get what we deserve, if we get for the works that we've done, for the deeds that we've committed, if we get what we have coming to us, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. It is, again, Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Cannot save yourself. This is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. There's nothing you can do to save you. It's for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm a sinner. I am going to end up separated from God forever. And we talked about this. Hell is a place where God is not. I'm going to end up in that place forever. And I cannot do anything about it. I cannot save myself. And God said, "You know, man's in a pretty bad way there." They're never going to come around. And so I'm sending my son to die in his place, to pay the price for his sin. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son to save us. And all he asks us to do is trust him and believe him. Believe that it is true. Believe, Jesus said to the people when he was walking on, "Believe that I am he. Believe that I am the one who I say I am." That's all you have to do is believe that I... And there was an occasion where Jesus said to them, disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some think you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some think you're Elijah or Moses or some other prophet. And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, one of his finer moments. Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, 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 ding. That's it. That's it. Thou art here. You are who you said you are. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are God. And we must trust him only. And God wants men to be saved. And again, the marvel of all marvels that he wants you and I to live with him forever. spend eternity with Him forever. It's amazing. God's will is that we be saved. The next part of God's will is sanctification. Big fancy word. Simply has to do with the idea of being holy, clean. Sanctified is the idea of sinning less. I'll never be sinless, but I should be sinning less. Saved from the power of sin. Sin doesn't control me anymore. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's, by the way, the only way you can be sanctified. You start with salvation. Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. Now you have the power to say no to sin. I don't have to do this stuff. Again, we're back to this choosing stuff. I can choose to do what I want to do, or I can choose to do what God wants me to do. Really, 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 really easy to choose to do what I want to do. Not always so easy to do and choose what God wants to do, because my sinful nature wants to go the other direction. But sanctification has to do with I'm saved from the power of sin, and I'm to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the idea. It's God's will. Look at some of these verses. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, and you should avoid sexual immorality. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. 1 Peter 2:15. Again, talking about God's will that you do right, that you do good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. This is actually through 19. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit and you be sanctified, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's God's will that we be saved. It's God's will to be sanctified. It is also God's will that, I don't know if there's another one there, that we submit. Submission. I can do this from left to right. Let's see if I can do it from right to left. All right. Submission has the idea of not my will, but thine be done. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the second part of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It talks about I can be different from the world. I can submit to God. I can be what God wants me to be. I'm turning my life over to Him. I'm offering myself as a sacrifice to Him. Next. So you may prove what is that the will of God is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. It says you give your life over to Him and you prove that what God wants for you is perfect. Remember what I told you about the fact I was struggling about everything. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. Struggling with that, this verse says, why don't you give yourself as a living sacrifice, and then God will prove to you that His way, His will is perfect. You won't be disappointed, and that's literally what that verse says if you give yourself. John 5 says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. The one who's saying this is Jesus, okay? Talking about being submissive to His Father. He says, I do nothing on my own. This is Jesus' quote. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And of course, if Jesus needed to be submissive, then certainly we do as well. Next. Last part is service. God wants us to be used of Him. We're here for a reason. Otherwise, as soon as I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, poof, I should be gone. It's in my best interest to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and be gone from this world and be in heaven. This would be like awesome. But God has a plan for me, and He has a plan for me while I'm here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is the first part of Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. Reasonable service means it's like, this is what we're taking for this. Next. 2 Corinthians 5. This is really, really grabs you. It should grab your heart anyways. And that He died, Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Next. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, Christ died for you. He gave his life for you, so you would not have to die. Now you have eternal life. Oh, and it is not that you have to have this eternal life so you live unto yourself, but you live for the one who died for you. And he's given you this ministry of reconciliation. He's reconciled you to him, and he's told you how you can tell others that they can have this same thing. So we are now his ambassadors. Go tell others how they can be reconciled to God. So we have all these things, God's will is for our salvation, our sanctification, our submission, and our service. Let's talk about increasing the odds. Again, God has a sovereign will. God has a permissive will. And when we pray, God will do what is best. But some of this is logical stuff. And how does a little child gain his or her parents' favor? I've always thought. I thought, you know, boy, I don't want to do this for anything in the world, okay? I would like to turn back the clock. I would like to be younger than I am now, okay? I don't want to be a teenager for anything in the world, okay? I don't want to go that far back, okay? But if we had this thing to do over again, with the mind that I have right this very second, okay, my mom and dad would be in serious trouble, okay? But it would be like, I would be angelic. I would be obedient. I would be, because if you are good and you listen and you do what you're supposed to, you will get more responsibilities. They will trust you, and they will, because it's why, it's like, you don't trust me. Why? Because I can't trust you. You're lying to me. No, I'm not lying this time. And it's like, are you serious? Parents, if you have a kid who is honest and he does what he's supposed to do and he works hard, and it's like, you would have all kinds of privilege. There's tons of things that I was not allowed to do because I shot myself in the foot. Okay? I want to go this. Typically in our house, it was one of these where, Mom, I'd like to go someplace Friday night, and it's Tuesday. And she'd say, okay, well, we'll think about it. We'll see how you behave. Well, somewhere on Tuesday night. So somewhere on Wednesday or Thursday, she's going, you're not going. Oh, why? Well, this is how you behave. This is how you act. I can't let you go because you've been bad. And I'm like, okay, well, this is a bad plan. So I tried hey, Mom, it's Friday. We got someplace to go tonight. Can I go? And she's, what are you telling me at the last minute for? So I can't mess it up. That's why I'm telling you at the last minute. Okay? And she's, well, no, you didn't give me enough warning. And I'm like, So this whole idea, one of the parts is, is obviously you can't fool God. Okay, so don't get that idea. Okay, you can't fake God out. You can't fool him. But if you sincerely, honest to goodnessly love him and obey him and you want to do what's right, you can increase the odds just by your own behavior. Next one. What does the father want? We talked about this before. This is part of our review from before. What does a dad want? And one of the things dad wants is love. He wants us to want to spend time with him. Dad, man, I'm glad you're home. I want to sit on your lap. I want to spend time with you, and I love you, and I'm glad to see you, and those kind of things. So that's what, showing love and for God and wanting to spend time with him. Next one, obedience. We'll expand this a little bit further because this is the main thought of what I want to get across today. But we obey him. God wants us, the Father wants us to obey him because it's for our own safety. It's for our own happiness. It's for our own well-being. It's our best interest. That's why he makes the rules, for our safety and happiness. The next one has to do with respect. My daddy is the best. My daddy can do anything. He's amazing. And I honor him and I respect him. And again, how much further I would have gotten as a young man if I had shown respect to my mom and my dad as I should have. Okay. How much further do you get? You get nowhere by being mouthing off and wising off. And some of you are sitting here going, well, I wish my kids were here to hear this. Okay, but you get nowhere by doing that. Get nowhere. My daddy is the best. My daddy is awesome. And then finally, the last one is to depend on him. Humility. I can't do this alone. I need you. I need you, Dad. I need you. That's what a father wants. That's what parents want. And they see that in their kids. Then you want to assist. Next. And you see this. Love, obedience, respect, depend. And he is, of course, our Lord. Next. Sometimes their prayers are not answered because we don't ask. Sometimes their prayers are not answered because we're being selfish in our requests. Sometimes their prayers aren't answered because we weren't thankful. Not thankful. You know, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. You know, not thankful. A parent who gets a gift for a kid at Christmas or a birthday, and that kid goes like, oh man, I cannot believe this. This is so awesome. Oh, thank you so much. I've wanted this for so long. Best day ever. Thank you so much. How does mom and dad feel? Their heart's like filled with overflowing. This is like awesome. This is so great to see them so happy, to see them so thankful. Or as opposed to, is this all I get? They got two presents. I only got one. This is a stinking present I got. Now you want to kick the kid from here to New York, okay? It's like, are you kidding me? Okay? Thankful. Thankfulness increases the odds of answered prayer. Let's see if we can prove it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be careful. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Next. Another thing that helps us, increases the odds in our prayers being answered, thankfulness is one, is having faith, just believing that he can do it. Having believing faith, James 1:6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Next verse. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Imagine asking, Dad, man, I'd really like to have a baseball glove. But I know you won't get it. I know there's no chance I'll ever get it. You know, I know we don't have any money. I know, I get it. Okay. You know, I don't want to get it for you either. It's like, you know, it's like we don't believe, you don't think, you don't trust, you don't. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we pray, again, these aren't guarantees. Again, God's will is supreme and sovereign, and God has a plan. And God can still say no to your prayers if you're thankful. God can still say no to your prayers if you believe and have faith. But it increases the odds that here's a God who wants to give and wants to help and wants to provide and wants to give to you. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is kind of bridges the gap between this one and the next one. Holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Pray, my God can do anything. Man, I know you can do this. I know you can. The most important thing is, though, obedience. Obedience increases the odds for answered prayer. If you are a rotten little kid, your parents aren't going to get you. I mean, they're still going to feed you. Maybe they'll put clothes on you. I don't know, okay? But if you're a rotten little kid, the motivation, now of course, we're talking human here. Human motivation is like, you know, I can't reward this kid for bad behavior. I just cannot do it. I do remember very clearly we had an occasion where my son Chad was playing Little League, and I went and I saw all the bats that they had in the bag for practice and stuff like that, and I'm like, good grief, there's none that seem to be right size for these little guys. And I went to the sporting goods store. I bought my son this nice bat, right length, right weight. Thought I could get it around pretty good. And man, this is perfect. Had in the back seat of my car. Could not wait to give it to him. I thought, well, I'll surprise him. I don't want to just bring it right in. Walked in the house, and my wife said, you know, Chad's in his room. He did such and such and so. I want you to talk to him. Okay, what is the chance? Well, he might get the bat, but not the way I had planned to give it to him. All right, what is the chance that he's getting that baseball bat as a gift or a present that night? Zero. It's zero, okay? I desperately, as a father, I love sports. I love my son. I love this bat. I want to give this to you. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to use it. I want you to have it, and I can't do it. I cannot do it. I cannot give this to you. I cannot reward you for bad behavior. I can't do it. So obedience is like key. He will love life and see good days. This is 1 Peter 3. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him stay away from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you hear this? Do you see this? He sees, he's aware of those that are righteous. He hears the cries of the righteous. And he literally turns away his face from those who do evil. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard iniquity in my heart. Well, if I know him, there's a problem. Let me do this. I thought about this morning. I can guarantee you a prayer that you can pray that God will answer. Guaranteed. Guaranteed, no question about it. It's worked 100% of the time for me. If you want to increase your prayer percentage of things being answered, here's the way you do it. Dear God, show me something in my life that is either a sin or not pleasing in your sight that I need to fix and correct. He'll answer it every single time. Without, seriously, there is like no exceptions. Unless, now you might be more angelic than I am, but dear God, show me something in my life that is displeasing in your sight. Show me something that's a sin. Show me something I need to work on to be more like you. And I promise you, ding, 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 all these things start lighting up all over the place. You go, okay, that's enough. God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I know this is wrong. I know this behavior is not pleasing. And say, but oh God, please do this for me. You know I'm being disobedient. I know I'm not doing the right thing. I know I'm not living for you the way I should. But God, please, okay. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, he was heard in that he obeyed. He was heard by his Father. That's my Son in whom I am well pleased. But I hear my Son and I hear my Son's cry because he is submissive, he is obedient. You say, well, of course it's God, but of course that still sets the example for us. Next. John 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, or the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It has to do with accepting Christ and honoring God and putting others first. These are the commandments that he wants us to live. But your iniquities, says Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and God. Your sins have hid his face from you. That he will not hear. What do you get in the Old Testament as you read through with Israel over and over again? Man, would you stop your wicked ways? Stop falling after these idols. Start doing what's right. Come back to me. I will hear. I will answer. I cannot. Tonight we're talking about Amos. God says, I cannot look the other way. I cannot ignore this. I cannot ignore this sinful life. I can't answer your prayers for prosperity and wonderful stuff. I can't do it. I just cannot do it. Next. Psalm 24. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, pure heart, that's the one who can approach and talk to God. Some miscellaneous thoughts on prayer. Just stuff that I've come across that I couldn't fit in any particular category, but I felt I wanted to share them with you, and we'll do that real as quickly as we possibly can. This is from Charles Spurgeon. The condition of a church may very accurately be gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among the people. If God be near a church, it must pray. If he not be near, then one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. If people don't pray and don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are showing up and attending? Because we worry sometimes about attendance and But if we're not praying and we don't have a heart for God, what does it matter? And again, another little acronym. You want to have your prayers answered? You want to have hope when you pray? Well, then start with honoring God, our Father. I honor him. I respect him. Man, my God can do anything. Obedience to him. Obey. And again, he makes the rules because it's for our best interest and our overall well-being and happiness. Talk to him as Papa. My dearly loved dad. And expect faith. Expect prayer to be answered. Expect God to do something. Believe that he can. Prayer with faith, believing. And finally, a verse that we've sort of avoided the entire prayer thing, and part of it because it's a verse that you're very familiar with, and people have brought up time and time again, even in regards to our own nation. But notice how it covers everything. Ready? If my people, God's people, my children, if my little children, those that call by my name, they live in my house, they belong to me. If they will humble themselves, there it is, humble, 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 humble. They'll humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. I want to spend time with you. If I turn from these wicked ways, I want to obey you. I want to stop doing those things that I know are not pleasing to you. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Then. It increases the odds when we pray as little children to our Father. It increases the odds when we pray unselfishly. It increases the odds when we pray with a thankful heart. It increases the odds when we believe that God really can answer this prayer. And it increases the odds when we live in obedience to him. If we're obedient children, not rotten, sorry, good-for-nothing children. Prayer, again, is for your benefit and my benefit. We sit down, we kneel down, we shut the closet, we talk to God. Pour out our hearts, open up our ears, listen, and enjoy spending time with our Father. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today. Thanks for this study on prayer. Father, I pray that we would just not assume that because we ask something, you have to do it. And may we not just assume that our will and our way and what we think is right and best is right and is best. May we humble ourselves. May we be obedient children. May we trust you. May we love you. May we enjoy the time we spend with you. May prayer be something that is not centered around getting what we want, but developing a relationship with you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your desire to commune and communicate with us. May we want to be close to you. In Jesus' name.